Two Sundays, we've been looking at what the Bible says about liberties. We've looked at when personal conviction intersects with liberties, and sometimes we have to make some tough decisions, and sometimes our decisions differ from those around us. And then last week, we looked at the subject about every once in a while, God will ask us to forego a liberty because of those around us. And sometimes when we think about that from that standpoint, we just think that maybe is God being a little imposing on us, okay? Now be honest. If we think, well, God, we're following your commandments and you've given us a few liberties and every once in a while we even have to forego those liberties, it's kind of like, is that just too imposing? Well, I started thinking about this week because I've been on that subject matter. I actually thought I was done with that little bitty study. But I have one more message I want to address. And now hear me when I listen to this. I want you to put in perspective the few times where you may have to forsake a liberty because of a weak brother or sister around you, compared to the number of liberties you relinquish on your own because of undisciplined behavior. Okay, so let me give you the obvious example. Let's talk about someone with an addiction. With someone with an addiction are so tied and bound by the addiction that they're bound in many ways. Their finances are awfully encumbered. Their ability to work is awfully encumbered. Sometimes their relationships are encumbered, and they've got this huge weight, and they've lost freedoms because of this addiction. Well, those are the kind of things I would like to present to you today and just put in perspective. Now, when I give you the list, I don't want anybody here to be discouraged and you just say, oh, Lord, I'll never be able to do this, because we all have places in our lives where we can do better. So as I present these, I want to propose it to you this way. Let's suppose I give you this list of different things, possible areas where we relinquish liberties or freedoms on our own. Let's just pretend that happens. And you've picked out maybe three or four areas, and you look at that and you're just overwhelmed and you say, Lord, I could never do this. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Every day I just want you to look at one of those things, just focus solely on that one thing and try to do 10% better. Okay? And just hold the other stuff steady. Don't focus on the other stuff. Just hold it steady. Just pick this one area and try to do 10% better. You think, well, that won't make much of a change. But what happens if tomorrow you do the same thing? Okay? Hold everything steady, and you pick something else, and you do 10% better. Guess where you're going to be January 1st? You won't need to make any New Year's resolutions. Okay? So it's just a slow-stepping process. Okay? So as I do this, it's an encouragement to look at your own lives. My set is going to be different than Brother Emery's set. It's going to be different than Emery's set, than all of you. We all got our strengths and weaknesses. And it's interesting, as I went and got my references, most of these earthly references, they come from the book of Proverbs. Now think about it. What is Proverbs? Proverbs is a book of a father written to a son. And basically what this father is saying out of love for his son is saying, son, these are the areas of your life where you can impose bondage on yourself. Like, for instance, there is a lot of scripture, and we'll get to this in a little more detail. There's a lot of scripture about spending. Do you realize if you have lots of debt and you've got no control over your spending, do you realize how much bondage you are? There's so many choices you cannot make. Okay? Maybe you're a young couple and you would like to have the option of your wife staying home. If you've got all this debt and the budget is so far out of whack, guess what? That decision is no longer available to you. And I want you to be free in Christ, not just eternally, but here on earth. So we want to walk in a way where we can make choices that are good for our family, but every once in a while something comes along and we can't because of a situation we put ourselves in. Okay? So that's the perspective I would like to go with this. But before we do, there's two verses I want to focus in Now, I know the principles in these two verses that I'm going to present to you are an eternal perspective. And I will talk about the eternal perspective at the end of the message. But I want to borrow the principle in this lesson to the earthly. So, as I've got 10 suggestions for you today, and it's all in the notes for you if you so choose to read it, I got 10 suggestions for you, and I call them the earthly 8 and the spiritual 2. Okay? And I could have made that list of this earthly 8, I could have made it 36 easily. There's that many areas in Scripture, and there's that many subjects talked about in Proverbs, but I tried to trick some of the big ones, and in there we can go from there. Okay? So, the two verses that I would like to use as kind of a framework for this whole lesson is found in Romans 8, 1 and 2. I know that's an eternal verse. And also Galatians 5, 1 and 2. Let's read these. And again, I'm taking the principle that's this eternal matter, but I'm trying to borrow from it and employ it in a practical way just for the first part of this sermon. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now there's a spiritual principle that's being presented in saying there is a manner of life we have that when we're in Christ, we've got a freedom that when we walk in a way like the Old Testament, it was incredible bondage. Before you looked at a meal, you had to inspect it for any pork or any shrimp or any unclean animal. You had to go into your closet and you had to make sure you weren't wearing cotton and wool at the same time. Yeah. I'm not a label reader. Okay? Can you imagine that kind of bondage? You had to make sure, oh, their washing laws was almost as bad as COVID-19. Got it? That's just the way they had to function. Was there a dead person in the room? Oh, you had to wash every stick of furniture in that room if the person died in there. I mean, the laws were tremendous. It was a tremendous weight. And on this side of the cross, guess what? Whew. The yoke is gone, right? We're in Christ. Well, we can do that same kind of this with undisciplined behavior. Okay? Second reference that I'm going to borrow from is in Galatians 5, 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall not profit you nothing. This was a particular church that was not resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What they were doing is they added circumcision to it. And in order to get to heaven, you had to be circumcised also. That was a part of the law, and that was a weight. You think, well, we don't have that now, but I can think of a half a dozen references with the same manner, right? Well, what if I put the guilt on you? Have you repented enough? You ever hear of someone that had to go down and make the altar call half a dozen times because they weren't sure they repented of all their sins? Or have you believed enough? Or have you turned enough? Or have you stayed turned? Have you persevered enough? You know what that all is? That is all bondage. Bondage. I want to lift that yoke of bondage in an internal sense. But also, if there's areas in your life where you can relieve yourself of that, I want to do that too. So let's get into the crux of this message from a practical sense. This is the earthly 8, okay? Number one, bitterness. And again, in Proverbs, I think there's 915 verses, if I'm not mistaken. 31 chapters, each one has about 30 verses, give or take. And if I remember right, I think it's 915 verses. I only picked 3 on bitterness. There is way more. The difficulty was just getting down to 3 so we can get through this message today. But here's 3 that I want you to... Now, when I talk about bitterness, it could be just about anything. It could be hate. It could be anger. It could be vengeance. It could be jealousy. It could be unforgiveness. You know the old thing about hatred? When you're bitter towards someone, when you hate someone, you know what that's like? It's like drinking poison and expecting the other guy to die. That's what it's like. And when you've got that welled up in inside you, you know what you've done? You put a great big weight on you. And 9 times out of 10, the other person doesn't even know it. Amen? So if that happens to be a weakness in your life, and maybe it's just one person and one incident, but every time you see them, you get all, the blood pressure goes up and your forehead gets, just 10%. Try to gear that down 10%. And then work on another one and come back to that later. By the end of the year, hopefully you'll be free people, kicking your heels with the weight of the world off your shoulders. But here's the three verses. In 27:1, these references here from this section is all from Proverbs. 27:3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? In other words, cruelty and anger and envy and this jealousy, those are things that are huge weights on a child of God. And I don't want those on you. Because when you have those weights on you, it's keeping you from having joy in the Spirit. It's keeping you from having all those blessings. Think about it in a more narrow space. Think about it in a marriage if you're angry at your spouse. How can you, when you've got that angry and you come in the door at night, or maybe you're at home and he comes in the door at night, and you've got that anger for whatever it is. Look at all the joy you're robbing yourself of, all the pleasure, okay? 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. You ever been around someone that's just really, really negative, just full of hate, full of bitterness? You know what this verse says? Run! Let him be. Smile at him from a distance. Be that soft pillow. But to purposely fellowship and engage, that's going to bring you down. That weight's going to be on you. And it's going to start rubbing off. I don't want you to be like that. Okay? All right, let's go to the next one. Next one is fear. Have you ever heard someone say paralyzed by fear? Yes? We can be paralyzed by fear. Fear could be something that puts us in bondage. It could be fear over rejection. Fear over failure, of getting sick. Ever see those germaphobes? Do you think they rob themselves of any joy, of any activities? Fear of harm, fear of embarrassment. Boy, does that describe the middle of high school experience, doesn't it? Do you know how many kids are in public high school, private high school, are so afraid to do anything because someone's going to make fun of them? Do you know how many activities? Maybe they really wanted to go out for a drama, but are afraid what people think, so they don't. That's a bondage. Well, maybe they wanted to say, can I call you sometime? No, I better not ask. You might say no, right? You never know. Amen? So that fear can be paralyzing. Well, here's some verses talking about the fear. Chapter 3:24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Huh. Do you think fear can rob you of some sleep? I bet you can. Why? Because God said so. That's there. So maybe your thing is fear. Maybe you work on that and try to gear that down about 10% tomorrow. Amen? Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked. Oh no, if this party gets in, what's this next 4 years going to be like? And you're all tossing and turning. Well, it could be difficult for you, but are you going to be afraid of it and let it cause sleep and rob you of your joy? I hope not. I hope you're not. And then chapter 31 and 21, I like this one. This is talking about the virtuous woman. She is not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow. Well, I can't go work today. It's too cold outside. Well, I'm not coming to church because it's too cold outside. Well, what if my children get sick? She says, she's not afraid. She bought them coats. She didn't bought them coats. She made them coats. Okay? So my point is if fear is what's paralyzing you in any area of your life, you know what? That's nothing. I'm sorry, what God asked you to do, to forego a liberty once or twice? How many times have you really had to do that per year? And then think of these activities where you rob yourself of liberties all the time. So I want us to be focused. I want us to have an awareness that maybe there's activities that cause us freedoms, that cause us from keeping us from doing things that would bring us joy. Okay, the last one on this page, guilt. Guilt. I'm telling you what, I run into this at the rescue mission all the time. There's some folks in there, and they're there. You know, there's a couple people in there that have been victims, but most of the people there have, you know, done something dumb once or twice. Okay, and they're there. Maybe, I can't even fill in the blanks, but they're there for a reason. And I'm telling you what, when I preach that message, there isn't a session that goes by. See, when I prepare the message, I'll speak to them, and after the message is done, they can come up and they can talk to me and they can ask for a prayer request, or we can pray together before they go to their bed assignments. And I'm telling you, there isn't a single time where I had to quote 1 John 1:9. But brother, you don't understand my situation. God could never forgive me. And every time I go to speak there, I quote 1 John 1:9. That is, God is faithful. Amen. Was he faithful to do? To someone. Forgive us and cleanse us all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That's one of those things you can take to a bank. And I want them to know that verse, because guilt can keep you from getting another relationship. It can keep you from working. It can keep you from getting a job. I don't deserve that job. I don't deserve to be blessed with a husband. I don't deserve to be blessed with a wife. I don't deserve to have children because my past is too bad. And that's not what that verse says. He's faithful. You commit it to God. Your faith is not in your repentance. Your faith is in God who forgives. That's where your faith is. Subtle difference, but it's huge. It's the difference between relying on God and relying on yourself. Get rid of it. Chapter 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but the wicked is loathsome and cometh to shame. You know, there's another thing that comes with guilt is the shame. I'm afraid of the shame. 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Do you understand what a good name can do for you? Amen? And with a bad name, that's a weight. I don't want that. And then finally, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. In other words, the weight of unconfessed sin. I know I've told this story before, and I'll tell it one more time. We've got a few folks that haven't heard this story before, and I wear this one out because it's so good on so many levels. But there was a time where the boys brought some water into their bedroom, and this is when they were really small, like 3, 4, 5 years old, and they just soaked the carpeting in their bedroom. And I came in, and it was really late at night when I found it, and I got up there, and they were all in their beds, and they had the sheets up here to their eyes, and I came walking in the bedroom, and I said, okay, whose bright idea is this? And their fingers were pointing back at each other, doing all this stuff, right? And I said, come on, who did this? And I know you know this. So I said, I know Reed didn't do it. He's too small to even reach the sink. And they go, yeah, Daddy, but he can scoop from the toilet, okay? I said, okay, you're in bed. It's quiet. Everything's cool. Just go to bed, and we'll take care of business in the morning, okay? So I go downstairs. My bedroom was downstairs. And in about 15 minutes, there was a knock on the door, right? And one of my boys comes in and says, Daddy, can I have my spanking now? I said, why? He says, I just can't help. I can't sleep because you're disappointed in me. And I gave him a spankings, but they were love taps, because the goal is to break a child, not crush him. And he had this weight on him. That's what this verse is talking about. Just confess it. And then I laugh about the third son. Second son came down too. Third son comes down, didn't come down. It was the next morning, we're eating cereal. I got the cereal bowls out, and the cereal's there, the milk's there, and everybody's eating, we're going on, and we're talking, and he's sitting there hiding behind the box. And I go, what's wrong with him? Oh, I know what's wrong with him. That's the weight. That's the weight. The weight of one, he couldn't show his eyes, and the weight of the other one was he couldn't sleep. I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to have that. Okay? So this is the earthly eight. We just did three. These are suggestions. Any of these categories could be a subcategory. Here's three more. Finances. Talked a little bit about this. Finances can really be a curse to folks. Someone with a lot of debt. Someone that overspends. I love this passage. For folks that aren't good with their money, you know what God says? Go in your backyard and look at a little bitty ant. He said, consider the ant. I said, you know what it does? It works hard all summer long. And then what it does is it stores it up so it has something for winter. How many people in America just live from paycheck to paycheck? They don't even have the discipline to save just a little bit. Now, I know bad stuff happens and sometimes savings get depleted. And I'm not talking about those kind of things, sicknesses or losing a job. I get all that. But I'm talking on a regular basis. And when you don't live in that way, you minimize the choices you have in life. You may have to take a job that requires you to work on Sunday. Just because the bills and the debts are so high. What I want you to be is free in Christ. And sometimes your financial decisions can put you in a place where you've lost choices and options. And I don't want you to have that, be in that position. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, this is the thing they go, oh, God, you're calling the woman, I mean, the aunt a woman because she's the one that's wise and smart. Is this saying some of us guys, are we the overspenders? Maybe we are. But he's making this principle there. And then finally, 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. This is a principle as old as money. And when you're in debt, you lose your freedom. That's why the Bible says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't like the forgive us our trespasses. You know what trespasses are? Trespasses are acts of aggression or acts of sin against someone else. Sometimes sin is the act of omission. Amen? A sin can be an act of omission. It's something you didn't do. I didn't honor my parents. I obeyed them, but I didn't honor them. That's two different things. And the Lord would have us free. Okay, let's go to the next one, addiction. This is probably the most obvious one. Shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. And addiction could be anything, drugs, alcohol, food, internet, porn, work, video games, whatever it is. And there's probably a half a dozen sports, whatever. Why does that bond us? There was the other day, there was a little boy, an eighth grader. He got caught in the back of the classroom playing a little game on his thing. And the teacher took it away. And I happened to be in the office at the end of the day getting some paperwork. And he came in there to get his game so he could go home. And it was so, I was watching the kid, and the secretary who was holding it sat there, and she held it, and she says, you're going to bring this tomorrow. And as he was reaching out, his hand was shaking like he was an alcoholic. I'm serious. I looked, and she looked at his hand, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and it was a tremendous, he had to have that Game Boy thing. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of gaming system. It was Game Boy when my boys were little, but there he was shaking. I thought, wow, do you think that kid has any freedom? Now I know when he comes into my first period class, his eyes are all drooping. He's going like this. He's been up to 4 a.m. playing that thing. He's addicted. Okay? Well, we could do the same thing with drugs, alcohol, food. We can be addicted to food. Here's the verses, chapter 6, 27. This is talking about a lust for women. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? The answer is no. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay. Now again, you know me. If you want to have a small glass of wine with your meal, that's fine. I'm talking about the addiction. I'm talking about someone that needs liquid courage to go out on Friday to go meet people and to be entertaining and have fun at a party. That's when you're in trouble. And here's my favorite, 23:2. I should say something about Rocky Road ice cream here. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be given to Rocky Road ice cream. No, that's not what it says. But that's me. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Food can be an addictive thing too. The Lord, well, how can that be addictive? When you get to that position, you lose choices. You lose choices. You lose choices in activities. You lose choices in clothing. You lose choices in everything else. Okay? And then let's go on the last one on this page, grief. Grief. In grief, I've lumped sorrow, despair, loss, heartbreak, anguish. That can be a burden. The Lord would have you get over that grief. Now, I think you know me. If you've been around me for these last few years, there's a message I give at every funeral. And usually what I do at the funeral, I do three things. One, I talk about some of the good memories of the person who's passed. The other thing is I talk about the hope we have in Christ, thinking this is called sleep because Christ is coming back. And there's a third thing I always talk about at a funeral, and that's to the living. I always charge the living. Can anyone remember what I do at every funeral? Yeah, I tell them to flip their calendar forward 3 or 4 months. Yes, I do that, especially if it's a spouse, you know, when there's a surviving spouse, or maybe it's children that have been caring for an elderly parent. I tell all the people in the congregation to flip their calendar forward 3 or 4. Now, this is what I do. I say, this half, you flip it forward 3 months. This half, you flip it forward 4 months. And you write on that calendar, crank it up. Why? Because that's the valley. That's the valley. And we want to help our friends, our loved ones, get out of that valley. Because at 3 months, the funeral's over. Everyone forgets. And they stop, the calls stop coming. And life goes on, and we continue on with our lives. And that's usually about the valley. And everybody thinks it's the birthdays and the holidays and the anniversaries. And that's what brings sorrow. No, that's not it. It's the things that you have to do by yourself, right? Like for me, when my wife died, it was the first time I had to buy a school clothes for my kids. Or the first time I had to take the kids to the doctor's office and get immunization shots. And I'm looking, where are those records? Well, she took care of it. She was in medicine. She took care of that stuff. I don't know. It's just another reminder, you're alone. It was the first time I signed a tax return by myself. You're alone. That's what it is. And the thing is that can cripple you. So I encourage us to reach out to these folks at 3 or 4 months in the valley. Why? I don't want them to be paralyzed by grief or sorrow. Because when you are, you can't enjoy life, and God would not have us be there. Amen? Now, you understand, mourning's not wrong, mourning's not a sin. But overly mourning can cripple you, and that is a burden. I want you to be free in Christ. Okay. You stand with me? We got two more. Pride. Boy, Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. I had a real hard time just picking out three verses on pride. Pride comes in many forms too. There's the selfish pride. There's the arrogant pride. There's the one that's got to be in control pride. There's the one that's got to be independent. I'm not going to ask for help. pride, and there's the competitive, oh yeah, I'm going to do it better than you. Do you realize how debilitating that can be? If you got to beat everybody, or if you don't accept help, or you got to control everything? That's what Moses' father-in-law said to Moses. Moses, you're going to drive yourself crazy. Delegate. Let some of this stuff go. It's a burden God did not have intended for you to have. And that's what it is. Let me read the verses. 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. I got to do it. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall be made fat. The proud person is going to live in a place with constant conflict. Pride just brings out the ire in other people. You get rid of the pride. So if pride happens to be your problem, maybe on Tuesday you try to gear that back 10%. And then a week from then, about next week from Thursday, try to gear it back another 10%. Let's see how free we are in kicking up our heels come January 1st. The goal is no New Year's resolutions. We already arrived. I know that's a joke. I'm being facetious, but hope you understand, okay? And the last one I have is procrastination. Procrastination. Again, it's real easy with a household of seven people, myself, my wife, and five children. There are some that are Johnny on the spot. There are some that are disciplined and will set a schedule and stick to the schedule. And there's some that will say, well, that's not due to Friday. I'll worry about that Thursday night. Okay? And guess who has the most peace, who has the most joy, who has the most freedom in decision-making? The one that's organized. Okay? It could be rushing around. It could be disorganization. It could be unmet deadlines. And it could be plain old laziness. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's not good. Chapter 11 or verse 11. So shall poverty come to the one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And then finally, chapter 20 and 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. They'll beg and harvest and have nothing. Procrastination and laziness is not a good thing. Okay? I don't want you to be that. So I don't know who's an employee. I don't know who's a student. Well, I guess I do, but I don't know who has a weakness in this areas. And if your weakness is to wait to the last second, that's a weight you don't have to bear. Little bit a day, little bit a day, okay? All right, I want you to have the freedom. If there's a spiritual fellowship that's going on and some people are getting together and we're just going to eat and maybe say, share a couple testimonies and sing spiritual songs, I can't. There's something I've had 3 weeks to do, but I got to do it tonight because it's due tomorrow. I want you to have freedom. I want you to have choices, okay? The purpose of this message is once or twice a year you're going to have to forego a liberty because God asked you to do it because of a weaker brother. But I want you to compare that to all the liberties you forsake because of undisciplined behavior and undisciplined emotions. There's no contest. Amen? All right. So that was the earthly eight. How am I doing on time? I want to go to the spiritual too. We're going to talk about some eternal matters now. Okay? One eternal matter, one not. Okay. I do believe work-based doctrine is a weight God never intended. And as you know, in the summertime, we went through the book of Galatians, and I cut it short. In about chapter 3, I was looking at you, and it seems like chapter 4, 5, and 6 needed to be just put on hold for a little while. So now that I'm looking at you, you're going to get chapter 4, 5, and 6 kind of sprinkled in right now. But this is basically the lesson here. Let me read these verses for you. Again, let me give you a background of Galatians if you weren't here for that study. The Church of Galatians got started. It was founded by Paul. They were constituted. They had the doctrine of grace. And he established the church, and then as Paul's manner was, after planting a church, he got up and he moved and he left some preachers there, and he went to another place and he was planting and ministering to other churches. And he left some elders in place, and then he left and he went to another church. And just as soon as he was gone, some Jewish brethren came, and they said, nope, 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 this grace stuff, that's not wrong. It's grace plus circumcision. And Paul's in the other place. He left them. And it's a pretty tough letter. In chapter 1, he says, I can't believe you're so soon removed from grace. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In other words, he's fussing at him. He says, you had the truth, and you went back to this works-based doctrine. So here we are, and I want to read a couple passages here. Chapter 2, 3, and 4. But neither Titus, he's dealing specifically with circumcision, but we could apply it to anything that we add to the doctrine of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So, Titus, I think I typed that wrong. Let me read that. I copied it wrong. Chapter 2... Says he was not compelled. Yeah, that's what happened. The Jews that went there said, Titus, you need to get baptized. They compelled him to get circumcised. And Titus says, no, I don't have to do that. And Paul is saying, in this act of asking him to get circumcised, they were taking away his liberty and they were putting him into bondage. And I don't want that for the saints of God. Amen? And here in America in the year 2020, circumcision is not a big deal. But we can think of plenty of things that are, can't we? And I shared this in the introduction. If I got it, I said, have you really believed enough? You know what I'm doing? I'm putting doubt in your mind whether Jesus Christ finished his work or not. Or have you really repented enough? Or have you really stayed the course? If not, you better come down again. You know what I'm doing? I'm taking away your liberty and I'm putting you into bondage. I'm putting that guilt right back on you. Galatians 4, 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew God, ye did service unto him which by nature are no gods, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So here's the God of the universe, yes. And here's a little statue that was carven out of wood. And you're bowing down and you're making sacrifices to it and you're offering it and you're praying to it. You know what that is? That's bondage. It's bondage. He said, I don't want you to have that. Well, I don't have a little carving in my house. I don't have a figure of someone. Well, maybe it's Ben Franklin on a $100 bill. That might be your idol. I don't want you to have any of that. Okay? And then chapter 5, and verse 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I don't care if it's bad doctrine, or if it's undisciplined consumption or undisciplined emotions. I don't want you to be entangled with that. Let it go. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you need something plus Christ, Christ hasn't done it. It wasn't complete enough. And I try to preach a successful, a victorious Jesus Christ. Not one sitting there begging you to do something. There's no freedom in that Christ. I hope you have it. The freedom in the Christ. Okay? Let's go to the last one in the spiritual two. sinful behavior. Sin can weight you down. I know sin is a bad word. It's not often preached. I don't think, well, it's not preached. But if you don't understand sin, you don't understand what Jesus did. You don't understand why he did it. And you don't understand how come you could not have done it, but he was the only one able to do it. Chapter 8, 1 and 2. There is not, therefore, now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life is in Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Let me put it to you this way. I obey God's Ten Commandments. I do. And do you realize if everybody in the country obeyed God's Ten Commandments, how free we would be? That almost seems like an oxymoron. But what if everyone in the entire country obeyed the law, thou shalt not steal? Do you know how much time we would save looking for the right key on a dark porch trying to get into something? We wouldn't need them. Do you realize all the freedom we would have of how many police officers we would need? Yes. It would be very, do you understand? Insurance would be lower. How about thou shall not commit murder? Thou shall not bear false witness. Someone's giving you a sales pitch. Is that really true? Is that not true? Maybe you watch a debate and two people are talking. Well, who's telling the truth? What if everybody heeded to the thought, thou shalt not? Do you realize how free that would be? Do you ever remember as a little kid telling a lie? It's a lot of work remembering your lies. It's hard to remember your lies. Got to keep all the stories straight. You're going to slip up one day. Mom and dad catch you pretty easy, right? Obeying God's. But as soon as I start adding man-made laws to that, that's a weight we cannot bear. God's law set us free. Chapter 8, 5 and 6. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Obeying God, communing with God, being in harmony with him and his will is very liberating. And when we back away from him, we lose that freedom. We lose the peace. We lose the joy. He wired us. He made the world. He knows how it functions. We go according to his plan. We have peace. When we sin, it's like swimming upstream. There's no joy and peace in that. And my last reference, this one I think I might need to explain to you. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected it to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let me explain what that means. Remember back in Romans chapter 7, there's this constant battle that goes on us. We've got two natures. We've got a spiritual nature, and we got a carnal nature. So back in the old days in the Disney cartoons, they had the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. Well, that's kind of like what it is. They got that principle from Romans 7, and there's this battle that goes on. Eat the chocolate chip cookie. No, don't eat the chocolate chip. But your mom said no. And there's this battle that goes on. Well, inside of us, we got a new creation. We got the Spirit in us. And that Spirit is stuck in this fleshly pot, that other nature. And you know what the Spirit is doing? It's groaning, get me out of here. Jesus, come back. I don't want to live in this busted down, broken clay pot anymore. Sister Rhoda, you sing that all the time. I don't want to live in this all anymore. And the Spirit within us is groaning, get me out of here. The Spirit is in bondage because it's in this clay pot. That's what this verse is saying. Let's read it again. This creature, this new creation within us. Read it again. For the new creation within us is subject to vanity. That's this clay pot. Not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Christ is coming back. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is a time when we come back with Christ Jesus and we won't be in these clay pots anymore. They'll be made anew. They'll be made perfect. Right now, there's a bondage in us. We've got that Romans 7 fight to the day we die. Really? Yeah, and the day you give up is the day you lose. It's like having a flower pot with this great big tomato vine and this kudzu vine. Yes? And what you have to do every single day, you got to get that knife and you got to cut that kudzu off. And what happens if you wait a couple days? The kudzu engulfs the tomato plant and it'll squash it. And what happens if you take a couple days off? It'll grow all over it. And you know what? We got to do that to the day we die. That's why the tomato plant is saying, get this kudzu out of here. Get me out of this flower pot. Plant me somewhere else. Well, the spirit within us is saying, get me out of this broken pot. Christ, come on back. That's a good thing. Amen? So that's our picture. That's our hope. And I hope that gives you some, and I don't want anything to take away from that hope. So we've got the practical way we walk. We can impose restrictions on ourselves. We got the spiritual way we think. We can impose restrictions on us. We can put weights on us, burdens on us that God never intended. And I want us to be as free in Christ as we can, both in our actions and our decisions and our options and the way we think and the joy we share with one another. May the Lord bless you.